in Sunday school. Trust that you had a good week. We got through the week okay. You know, those storms, you never know if you're going to get any damage or not. I camped out inside of a closet right in the center of the house, and I think I heard the worst sounding storm that I've ever heard in that house before. For 30 minutes, it beat that house, and I heard what I thought was things falling, and I just expected all kinds of damage. And when it was over, and when I walked outside, I didn't have anything. I know the hail beat that house for 30 minutes, and I couldn't see any damage whatsoever. So I was grateful, but many people had it much worse, had a lot of damage. And I know a couple of our friends, the roof was torn off, and you just never know. But I'm glad that you're here. Missed some of you last week. Some of you were out sick. Good to have Debbie back. She's had a time with her leg, and I'm glad that she's here. And of course, many of you, you know, Geraldine had stitches yesterday, and she's in church. And boy, I just appreciate you guys so much. So many of you, really, you know, according to the worldly knowledge, you have no business being here. But greater is in you than he that is in the world. And we know why we're here. Amen? There's a special dynamic among God's people when we come together and subject our hearts and minds to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Now, we've been talking about loving our brother. We've been in this topic for, this is the third chapter, 1 John 2, 3, and now chapter 4. Now, I kind of look at this as I look at a lot of different things in life, and I don't always do this, by the way, but I do. Even when I don't do it, I know it's the way that I should be, that I should do. And sometimes I'm just obstinate and stubborn, and I don't do what I need to do. But having love for your brothers and sisters in Christ is the way that God wants it done. Amen? We don't always do it because we get crossways with each other. We have a tough time forgiving each other, don't we? Anybody else have a tough time forgiving? It's tough. And so that's the way God wants us to do it. And like so many other things in our life, we don't do the things that God wants us to do or the way he wants us to do it. I'll give you an example here. I was telling Valerie about this morning into Slayton. I heard a Hollywood celebrity say this about 2 weeks ago, and it was about marriage and divorce. And so this person who had was in his fourth marriage, and he was talking on a talk show about marriage and divorce, and said, you know, I feel this way, but I looked it up, and 80% or 90% of people feel this way. And the host said, well, what way is that? He said, well, in the subject of marriage, I know this wouldn't be across the board or anything like that, but he was just making the statement, and I related it to something else in my mind. He said, you know, this is the way it is for me. I'm in my fourth marriage, and I really just wish, after all it's said and done, that I would have stuck it out with the first one. And then he told some sisters, there's like 80 or 85% of people, when they're honest about it, that's the way they feel. And I thought, well, that's the way God wants it. You know, when the Landon and Georgia are getting married in October, and there'll be a point in time when that honeymoon is over. And when that honeymoon is over and that heart-shaped deal that you see in your eyes at all times, when that goes away, then we have to revert back to what God wants us to do. Amen? Well, loving your brother and sister in Christ is what he wants us to do, in spite of it not being easy. And he has spent three chapters. Chapter one was God is light, remember? And that means God's holy and he's just. And he for us to approach him, we cannot unless we go through Jesus Christ. Chapter five, which we're not in yet, is God is life. God is life. So chapter one, God is light. Chapter 5, God is life. And really what we're going to find out in chapter 5 is there is no real life apart from Jesus Christ. But here, stuck in the middle, three different chapters, is the fact that I should love you and you should love me. And so we're in chapter 4, and we have seen, if you get nothing else out of these lessons, please remember these 3 points. These are so important. We should love each other as Christians. We're in the family of God. I have an opportunity. I have a responsibility. I have an obligation, and it's a blessing for me to have that, is we should love each other, period. God is pleased with nothing else. Nothing else. When I seek to hold grudges against you, when you seek to never forgive me for something that I did 5 years ago, God's not pleased with that. He wants us to get along at all cost. That's number one. Number two is, with our love, we need to have discretion and judgment. We saw last week in the first part, in the first 6 verses of chapter 4, that we need to have judgment, because what John said is there were false prophets out there. And a false prophet is not just somebody that teaches the wrong thing. A false prophet can be somebody who says the right thing, but he lives the wrong thing. He's a fake. He's an antichrist. And John reminds us that we should have discretion and good judgment when we give our love to others, because sometimes you just get run over when you try to love them. John's opinion on people like the antichrist in any given church or any given Christian family in any situation is they're not worth us expending our love to them. That's basically what he says. Use discretion, he tells us. We don't support them. We don't wish them well. No, we don't wish them ill either. But an antichrist is only one of two things. An antichrist is either somebody that's against Christ or somebody that is pretending to be instead of Christ. And they're not people that we need to associate ourselves with in the least. Number three is this right here, and we really haven't got to this much, but it is in today's lesson. True brotherly love is best when we do what Christ did. What did he do? We're going to find out in John chapter 4 that he died for some very unlovely people. He gave his life so that people could be brought to God. True brotherly love is us doing that. True brotherly love is us living and talking and teaching and encouraging in such a way where lost people outside of this community desires to be a part of this. Not because we're flashy, not because we're appealing to their senses per se, but they want to be a part of this because they want to get to know God, and they know the answer to how to get to know God is in this place. We support missionaries. We run those vans. I mean, that's what we do as a church, but what I became concerned about this week is, what am I personally doing? Christ left the glories of heaven to come down and bring people to his Father. What am I doing to bring people to my Father, to his Father? What am I doing in the way of my evangelistic efforts, if you will? So we're to try the spirits. We're to use God's power, his tool, his power tool that he's given us, and that's his Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, that means I can't imagine Georgina being obstinate or stubborn or anything else, but if she is obstinate and stubborn to me, I've got the power of the Holy Spirit to respond appropriately, don't I? God's Holy Spirit gives me the power to forgive. God's Holy Spirit gives me the power to overlook so we can remain family members in good standing with each other and in good standing with Christ. 1 John 4:4, we saw it. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we're going to start reading in verse number 1, and we won't say too much about the first 6 verses, and then we'll get started with verse number 7. John says in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Okay, just in those 6 verses, what we see is we have some responsibility here in our love. Are we going to, in verse number 6 there, are we going to be a part of the spirit of truth or the spirit of error? Why are you hammering this, Dwayne? Well, because it seems as if in the past 30 or 40 or 50 years, that's as far back as my memory goes, that Christianity has been a very large part of Christianity has been the love of God. God loves everybody and we should love everybody. And yet when I read 1 John 4, what I see is that to a point, but I also see that I should have some discretion. I should see that the Holy Spirit gives me discretion in the type of love that I give to some people, because some people are not of the truth. They're not of the Word of God. They're not going to accept what we give them. So he continues in verse number 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Before I continue, I want you to notice something as we read these next verses. How precise John is. He lays it right there on the table. He doesn't mince words, and he hasn't the whole 4 chapters so far. He tells it like it is. You remember back in chapter 1? If we say one thing, but we do another, we're a liar. Well, that's some harsh language. And he's that way in all 5 of these chapters. Verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, or mature, or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I was reading this at one point this week, and the thought just popped into my mind. Mr. John, how many different ways can you say the same thing? He is hammering this into our head. This is so important to him. We opened up the book of 1 John with a reference to the fact that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of denominations. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of sects of S-E-T-C-S, divisions of denominations. Many churches over a 50-year period of time or a 100-year period of time, they're split after split after split. I think John may know what he's talking about here. Because when we don't do what John tells us to do in our Christian life, then we split. We end up causing more and more and more other things based on our own fleshly desires and what we want instead of what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, which is to get together and remain in the truth out of God's Word. Now I realize sometimes there's no other way. You're part of a church, and it's a good church, and it's a Bible teaching, Bible believing church, and you love it, but they start going another direction. What do you got to do? You got to go. You got to go. So there are reasons, but I'm just saying, if everybody had done what Mr. John asked us to do, if we had lived that life in our church life and in our Christian life, there'd be fewer denominations. There'd be fewer churches. Because God's people were born to stay together. Now, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." He has said this in chapter 2. He said it in chapter 3, and he's still saying it in chapter 4. He's not letting up. Clear and concise and to the point. Now, he wants us to love not with those other two kinds of loves that he mentioned in chapter 3, not the fellow. What do you call it? Brotherly. It's just a brotherly love, not with that. Not just with a fleshly type of love. Not that kind of love. But he wants us to love each other with an agapeo type of love. That's the type of God's love. I should be concerned with you and your relationship with the Lord. You should be concerned with me and my relationship with the Lord. We should pray for each other. We should encourage and exhort one another. I can't get something out of my mind. I've heard that verse from Hebrews 10:25 all my life. "Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." But the next sentence is, "but exhorting one another." That word exhort has a thought of being there for each other, encouraging each other, serving each other. So here in the text of not forsaking the assembly of God's people coming together, right in the center of the verse, he says that we need each other. We need to exhort one another. That's hard to do when you don't come to church, isn't it? I mean, we have many tools, wonderful tools at our fingertips. Online media, we have text, we have phone, we have all the email, we have all these things, but nothing is quite like us coming together and loving each other. That cannot be replaced. And he wants us to be able to love each other. And he says, listen, as you try to do that, God's Holy Spirit is there to give you the discretion and the judgment on how to do it. Problem is, we don't always listen. Amen? Verse number 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Once again, clear and concise and to the point, no misunderstanding what John has for us to know. Now, it's important for us to know that when we're reading these verses, as he talks about love over and over and over again, he's not talking about so much, per se, the love that we have for mom and dad, or the love that we had for our earthly brother and sister. All that's important. He's not talking really about the love that a husband and wife should have. That's important too. What he's talking about here, we're in the family of God. You know, I've related this story a number of times, but it just is in my memory. We hadn't been here 2 or 3 years. I think in our second or third year we were here, and I had seen two individuals sat on opposite sides of the meeting room in fellowship hall, summer hall. And I, as far as I knew, because I'm the newcomer, I didn't know everybody yet, you know, still learning who all's related to each other, and, you know. But it was 2 or 3 years after we came here that I found out that two individuals were siblings, one right over here and one right over here. And one day, I just got the curiosity, got the best of me, and I asked one of them, "What's the deal?" Well, the deal was they got into it about 30 years ago, and now they won't talk. Same church, same family, they don't talk. Now, we got two problems with this, don't we? The first one is the earthly family, and if that falls through, guess what? We're part of God's family. And both of those were a devastating nightmare because neither one of them was being attended to. I thought, oh, what a shame. What a shame for that to be happening in God's church. So we're not talking so much about earthly families, and we're not talking about a showy kind of love either. I enjoy the handshakes and the hugs and the kind words, but the love that Christ had, if we're to have God's kind of love, it's going to be beyond that. Because you and I could hate each other's guts and still give each other a hug, right? That's happened before. What he's talking about is I should have a genuine concern for your spiritual warfare and welfare. I should have a genuine concern that your heart and my heart both are in the right place. This goes way beyond just sentimental love. I heard a song this week, and I can't remember what it was, but yeah, it's an old song. Love is a feeling. And I thought, you know, in John, I have been finding out and discovering love's not a feeling. Love is a discipline. Love is an action. It is an activity. It is something that we force ourselves to do. It's kind of like in a marriage, you know. I just finished talking about Landon and Georgia getting married in October, and there'll be that honeymoon period where it will be easy to please each other and make each other happy. And then when that's over, the discipline starts. Amen? And that's just life. But that's the same way it is in the church. Love's not just a feeling. It's not a sentiment. It's not mushy and overrunning with feelings. No, it's a discipline that we do. And it's not too hard to do because God's Holy Spirit is in our heart, and He gives us the way to do this. And then he continues in verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This was how God displayed His love to me and you. This is how God proved His love to the world. This is God's love in action. He died for the lost sinner. He died for that unlovely person. He showed His love to humanity by doing the thing that would bring people to Himself. Isn't that something? So if I'm going to have the same type of love, my love should extend beyond me giving you a hug or shaking your hand. What are we both doing to bring the unlovely people to God? What are we both doing as a church family to bring people to Him? That's the kind of love that God showed. We saw it on Calvary. It was displayed for us as he died on that cross and as he rose from that tomb and as he ascended back to heaven. He was saying, this is the kind of love that I want you to have. Now, we're not going to die on a cross, more than likely. We're not going to do those things, but we can bring other people to him. One of the old songs that I remember from my childhood is, "Let me touch Jesus. Let me touch him so that others may see him in my life and be blessed." What a great desire for us to have. Let me live in such a way, let me talk in such a way that other people have a desire after seeing that in my life to be brought to God. Isn't that amazing? That's true love. And it was showed by Christ when he came to this earth and did the one thing. Now let's look at that word begotten real quick. It says, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Now what does that mean? Well, really, it just means it's unique and special. Unique and special. God created the angels. He called them his sons. The same word begotten was used by Abraham. But the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, at that time, if you remember with me, Abraham had Ishmael already. He was the firstborn. Remember that? And after Isaac was born, he had many other sons. Why was Isaac his only begotten? Well, it's because he was unique. His birth was miraculous, and he stood in a unique relationship which none of his other sons had. God calls Jesus his begotten son because there's a unique relationship there. God is not a father in the sense that human beings are a father. We'll celebrate Father's Day next week. And there's something specific about being an earthly father, but the Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, here, Christ is the begotten Son of God because he's unique. He brought him down to us to have a way to get back to him, to get back to God. It says, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. He did that so we could have a relationship with his Father. Verse 10 continues, and it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's that word propitiation again. We saw it in chapter 2. I don't want to just run over this, and so since we're drawing to a close here, I want to camp out here for just a minute in case we have forgotten the thought, but it's a beautiful, beautiful thought. Propitiation literally means mercy seat. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was a mercy seat. It really means a covering. In the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, there in the back part of the tabernacle, was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of that ark, there was a highly ornamented lid, listen to this, crowned with two cherubim angels of solid gold, facing each other and looking down upon the lid of that box. It was a beautiful thing. It was made of acacia wood and covered inside and outside with gold. The lid was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. It's here that the nation of Israel met God in the person of the priest. They would bring their offering to him, and they would confess their sins to him. The priest would then go to the mercy seat. Some people call it a dispensation, but this is the process. This is the method that God had at that time, okay? Once a year, And only once a year, the high priest came into the Holy of Holies, bringing blood to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. This is what made it a mercy seat, because they could meet God only this way. No other way was good. God loved them, but he didn't slop over and with love and just say, you can come to me any way you want. You see, that's what we hear about Christianity today. God's love, he would never do anything to harm us. Read God's word. We have to go through Jesus Christ, and no other way. This was the way they were to come to God. On that great day of atonement, the high priest went in and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, and that meant that the nation was accepted by God for another year. And then they would need to go out again the next year and do the same thing. Now, here in this verse before us, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the propitiation, or the mercy seat. It is the only way where we can meet a just and a holy God. He's given us that way. And it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. So he says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins. He looked down upon humanity, and he didn't see lovely people. Say, what, Dwayne, why do you say that? Well, because we're human. We've got a lot of nice people in this world, but without salvation, that's all they are. God looked down upon unlovely sinners. He looked down upon people who deserved death. He looked down upon people who did nothing for his love, and he died for them. If I and you are to have the same kind of love, we're going to have an awfully big desire to bring people to him. What are we doing with our lives? Are we just coming to church and being in a ritual? Are we just here to get together and have fellowship? Are we coming together and coming up with ways to bring people to Jesus? That's the kind of love that he had. Would you pray with me?